Wisdom from God. The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the wisdom from God. And I want to continue on with that this morning. We're going to do a quick review of what we've already learned about the wisdom from God, the value of wisdom, and how to receive it. And then we're going to look at some examples of people receiving the wisdom from God. And there are many, many, many in God's word. There's positive examples and also negative ones. We're going to look at one negative example and several positive examples, and only have time for just a few, but these particular ones I think are significant. So as a little review of what we learned about wisdom, the value of wisdom and how to receive it, in Proverbs 3, if you go to Proverbs 3 and look at verse 13, this is one section that really spells out the value of the wisdom of God and what comes with it. Verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it, of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver. And the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, which are extremely precious, extremely valuable. Wisdom is even more so. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." And there's a lot of things that you can desire that are very, very good, but still not to be compared unto wisdom. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor." So these are just some of the benefits that come along with wisdom. Length of days, riches, and honor all come along with it. "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her," something that keeps on giving. "And happy is everyone that retaineth her." So more precious than rubies or gold, the wisdom from God comes with the most valuable benefits. Now, how to receive it? Flip back to chapter 2. And this section really gives the keys here. There's others, but this is such an important section. In verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yet thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So how do you receive wisdom? Wisdom comes in the form of words. So the whole key is to receive the words of God, whether they've already been written down in the scriptures, whether they come to you directly by the manifestation of word of wisdom, or if another person would speak them to you, whether it's in a teaching or just a one-on-one situation, or if God would send an angel to deliver a message, you receive the words and then hide the commandments with you. You remember them, retain them, and then always be inclining your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understand. There's an effort involved in receiving it. And then if you don't know, cry out. You'll lift up your voice for the knowledge and for the understanding, and seek for it as for something that's of great, great value, like a hidden treasure. And then you'll get the understanding because God gives it, okay? It comes out of his mouth and in the form of words. So God's wisdom is giving in words. There may be visuals or other forms of media included, but the wisdom itself is always going to be in the form of words. So hear, believe, remember, and act upon the words that God gives. That is how to receive wisdom. Now let's look at some examples. The first example is going to be a negative one. We'll get this one out of the way. In fact, in the Bible, God did the same thing. He gave this great example of someone who was given wisdom and botched it miserably. And then the rest of it is uphill, you know? So go to Genesis chapter 2. We want to look at this example of someone that God gave wisdom to, but then what did they do with that wisdom? In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "and put him into the Garden of Eden," that beautiful enclosed environment, a garden that God had planted with trees, with edible fruit, and everything they needed was in that garden. And he put him in there to dress it and to keep it. To dress it means to serve it, to work it. And to keep it would be to preserve it. So to serve and preserve is what he was there to do. He had a job. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, these were words from God, and they were words of wisdom. When you look at these words, this gave Adam the ability to prolong his life indefinitely. He was told the day that he would surely die would be the day he would eat of that fruit. So all he had to do to continue living was not eat of that tree, right? What was he to do? He was to freely eat of all the other trees, and he was to serve and preserve the garden that he was in. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, and see what happened. In the interim, God made the woman as a companion for the man. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent," who is actually the devil, not a talking snake, but the devil, but he's described her as a serpent, "was more subtle than any beast of the field." The word subtle means clever. Someone who was not wise by receiving from God, but clever at figuring things out, scheming and planning and things like that. "He was more subtle, more clever than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Posed a question that she apparently could not resist trying to answer. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Is that exactly what God said? Well, she left out a word, freely, right? "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Is that what God said? Not exactly, no. God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He didn't say anything about touching it, right? And he didn't use the word lest you die. That puts an if. You might die if you touch it. He just said, "You shall not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So she did not retain the words of wisdom accurately, you see? The wisdom was given. God gave the wisdom in chapter 2, but she did not retain it accurately. But let's read on. "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now that is an outright lie. This is the first lie recorded in the Bible. Because God said, thou shalt surely die. And he said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Look at that. It was desired to make one wise. What did they already have? Wisdom from God. Everything that they needed was in the environment that God provided for them and in the words that God gave them. But still, it was a tree that was desired to make one wise. So this is what you might call a false desire. Something that she thought she would get out of it. It was presented as if she would get these benefits from it. But that's not what happened. It didn't make her wise. But she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Now that was an action of disobedience. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Directly disobeyed the commandment of God, refused the wisdom of God, and of course, disaster struck. They rejected God's wisdom, and they lost all that was very good. God said on that day that they would surely die, and they did surely die. They lost spirit life. They were still breathing and walking around, but they lost that life that made them in the image of God. And they were expelled from the beautiful environment, the garden. They were kicked out of there. And then they had to work very hard, and the ground was cursed and brought forth thistles and weeds and things like that. So they suffered a great loss. But if we continue on to verse 15, we're not going to read all the verses in between, but God spoke to the serpent after he called, Adam and Eve out on the carpet and exposed what they had done and told them what the consequences would be. He talked to the serpent, and God said to the serpent, the devil, that I will put enmity or conflict between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So even though there was a tremendous calamity for the human race, which only included two people at this point, but many more would follow, that would also be under this bad situation, God promised a seed that would correct things down the road and make things right again. So God, in his wisdom, promised a seed. Let's go to another example here, and this is going to be a positive one. Now, there's others along the way that did heed God's wisdom. The Bible talks about Abel, and it talks about Enoch, and it talks about Noah, and it talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men that heard the words from God and believed them and kept them and acted upon them. But I want to go to Joseph, because this is the first man in the Bible who is called a wise man specifically. You can see the wisdom in many of the others, but the word wise is used regarding Joseph. So I want to look at this. And we'll go to Genesis 41. And the background here, many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph, how he was one of 12 brothers that were all sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And his brothers hated him and were going to kill him, but decided instead to sell him as a slave to some Ishmaelites and Midianites, who brought him down to Egypt and sold him to an Egyptian. And he went along with it. God was with him. He was promoted to a position of authority in the household of the Egyptian where he was a slave. So he was second in command of that household. Potiphar was the name of the Egyptian, and he was head of the house. Then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, wound up in prison. While in prison, he walked with God, and he rose to a position of authority within the prison. So all the work that was done in the prison was organized and led by Joseph. While in prison, he had the opportunity to interpret a couple of dreams for some of Pharaoh's servants that were put in prison. And what he said came to pass. And then a couple of years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler of Pharaoh remembered, oh yeah, there's a guy in prison that interpreted a dream for me, maybe he can help you. So they called Joseph out of prison. And we'll pick up the story in verse 15. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. This is a very significant statement regarding wisdom. Joseph told the king, he said, it's not in me to figure out what dreams mean. That's not how I operate. You tell me your dream, but I'm not going to analyze it, figure it out. But God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I'll receive from God the wisdom as far as what your dream means and what to do. So Pharaoh told him the dream, and he had two dreams, actually. One about ears of corn. There were seven good ears of corn, and then there were seven shriveled up ears of corn that ate the good ears. And usually, you know, corn doesn't eat other corn, but that's what happened in this dream. And they had another dream about cows. There were seven fat cows and then seven skinny cows. And the skinny cows ate the fat cows. And they were still skinny when they were done. And that was also unusual because usually cows don't eat other cows. And even if they did, you'd think they would fatten up after eating the fat ones, but they were still skinny. So he said, this is weird. And he called all his wise men to ask him what it meant, and they couldn't. But after he told Joseph, Joseph got the revelation from God and told Pharaoh, you had two dreams that are really the same thing. God is telling you that there are going to be seven years of plenty, fat years. You know, there's going to be an abundance in the crops. And then there are going to be seven more lean years, years of drought, where nothing's going to grow. And by the end of the seventh bad year, you won't even remember that there were any good years preceding that. So here's what to do. We'll pick it up in verse 33. Now, therefore, this is Joseph speaking, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. How would he know the fifth part would be the appropriate amount? See, he received that wisdom from God. So not only did God give him the understanding of what the dreams meant, but he gave wisdom to Joseph to tell Pharaoh what to do in light of this information. Okay, so you take a fifth part, 20% of all the crops that grow in the land of Egypt during the plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So he knew what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, and what to do about it. And he told the king. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now that's a wise king, to recognize that in someone who just came out of prison. And yet the words that he spoke, because they were words from God, he recognized the wisdom of those words. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, he didn't say for as much as you have figured this all out, but for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. What a great example of someone receiving wisdom. Now, remember, there were visuals involved, right? There was the cows and the corn. But the visuals didn't give the wisdom itself. Mm-hmm. It was the words. It was the words that explained the vision that contained the wisdom. And then the what to do was given by words. Joseph received those words and he gave them to the king. And the king recognized that here's a man who can listen to God. Let's put him in charge. And because he did, Joseph was able to preserve the life of not only the Egyptian nation, but also his own family who came to Egypt to buy food during those seven lean years. And that's when he reintroduced himself to his brothers and his father, who thought he had been long dead, and saved their lives. And that family whose lives that he saved included the promised seed. So a very significant event, a very significant man, a great thing that God did to bring his word to pass, not only in the short term and not only over the 14 years to follow, but in the centuries that followed, because that coming seed was preserved. Let's look at something else. Let's skip ahead a couple of thousand years to Mary. Just a young girl, but a wise young girl, because she heard God's word and she believed and obeyed those words. So in Luke chapter 1, God sent an angel. Remember, sometimes the wisdom of God can come directly. Sometimes it can come, you know, in written form. You read it, what's already written. Sometimes a person can deliver a message, or sometimes God can send an angel, a spirit messenger, to deliver the words. In this case, it was an angel, and it names the angel Gabriel. Most of the angels are not named in the Bible, but this one was. And in Luke 1, verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So she was told what was going to happen, what she was to do to bring forth that son, and what she was to name that son. And then some more information about him. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, Mary had a couple of questions, or main question, how's this going to happen? Saying, I don't know a man as of yet. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, but they had not yet come together. And if this was going to happen today, she said, how's it going to happen? And the angel explained it to her, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And also mentioned her cousin Elizabeth, that God had done a miracle in her getting pregnant in her old age after she had the menopause. Now, Mary's response to this, we'll read in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So her response was a wise response. She heard what the angel said. She made sure that she understood it. She knew that these were words from God. She made sure she understood the words. She lifted up her voice for understanding and applied her heart to it. And then she said yes. She believed the words that were spoken to her. And she obeyed the words that were spoken to her. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And then she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth that she had heard about from the angel. And Elizabeth was pregnant at the time with John the Baptist that would be born. And Elizabeth made a wonderful statement about Mary. In verse 45, she said, "Blessed is she that believed." Blessed, that means happy. Remember, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Blessed, happy is she that believed. She received words from God and she believed those words and took action upon it. And she said, "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Mary received God's word, and in believing, she conceived the promised seed that God had spoken of back in Genesis. Okay. So glad that she did this. She could have said, "Nah, I'd rather not. Thanks, but no thanks." But she agreed and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And she conceived that promised seed, which had a tremendous impact on us all. So now look at another example, another man named Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, when the angel appeared to Mary, of course, they weren't married yet. They were engaged to be married. And when Joseph found out before the wedding ceremony that Mary was already pregnant, he spent some time deciding what to do, because under the law, he could either have her stoned as a public example or put away quietly, and he was deliberating between those two. But God sent an angel to him and told him, "Don't be afraid, Joseph. Take Mary to be your wife. She is pregnant, but it's not from another man. It's from the Holy Spirit." And Joseph acted upon that and did so. And that angel also told him to name the baby Jesus, like he had told to Mary. And he did that. But I want to look at another incident. A year or so down the road, Jesus was a young child between 1 and 2 years old. And there are these magi that came from the east when they saw some things in the stars and the planets that indicated that the great king had been born, a great king that was prophesied of. And they came to Jerusalem to honor that king. And they found out from the scriptures that this king was to be born in Bethlehem. So we'll pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. And this is what Herod was the king of Judea at the time, and he was not a good man. He was not a descendant of David. He didn't really have the right to be king, but he was appointed as king of the Roman governor. And when he heard that there was a king born that wasn't of his family, he didn't like that very much, but he was a sneaky, devious man. And in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Matthew, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time that star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And we know from verses that follow that that was not his real intention. Anyway, these magi, referred to as wise men here, went to Bethlehem, found the child. Verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, appropriate gifts for a young child that was born to be king of not only Judea, but king over all men. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That was wise of them. They were wise men. They heard the words from God by way of an angel in a dream, and they departed another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So that was words of wisdom from God to Joseph, delivered to him by an angel that appeared unto him in a dream. God is able to do this. Joseph had a dream and God sent an angel, and that angel spoke to him in this dream words that were true and words that he needed to know and that he needed to act on immediately. Okay? Herod would seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose from his dream, he took the young child and his mother when? By night. He didn't even wait till morning. He took the young child and his mother by night. He did it immediately. He didn't waste a second, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So that was his intention all along, was to kill this young child who was to be honored as the king. And of course, if Joseph hadn't acted on the wisdom of God immediately, what would have happened to the Messiah? So by acting immediately on the wisdom of God, Joseph saved the life of the one who saved us all. Sometimes the wisdom that God gives you affects more than just yourself. It can affect many others also. So my last example I want to look at, and again, there are many, many others, but the last example I want to give is you. You who are in this meeting right now, and you're here because you've believed the word of God. I know each one of you, and I know that each one of you is a believer. You've been saved by God. And you are an example of one who has received God's wisdom because you heard God's word regarding Jesus Christ and you believed unto salvation. And I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 21. Because this is about you. Now, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, this is not about you, but it could be if you will decide to believe. So remember, to receive the wisdom from God, we receive the words of God, we believe those words, we remember, retain those words, and we act upon those words. Every one of us at some point of our life had heard the word of faith, Romans 10:9, we looked at last week, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you did believe unto righteousness, and you did confess unto salvation. And that's why you're here today. So here's what God's word says concerning you and all of us who have believed. It says, for after, verse 21, for after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And they still haven't. Those that are just trying to figure things out by their own human reasoning, they still don't know God. You don't get to know God through a process of logic. You get to know God by believing the words he has revealed. Okay? The words in the scriptures, the words that are spoken to others by those who believe the word of God. So after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by worldly wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not really foolish, but it seems foolish to others who think that they are wise apart from God. For the Jews, the Judeans require a sign, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom according to their standard of wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Judeans a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews, both the Judeans and the Greeks, the Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So for those of us that are called and that have answered that call by believing God's word, it's not foolishness. It's Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, you put foolishness in quotes, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are some, you know, there are a few that might be considered wise men according to the flesh, some that might be considered mighty men, some that might be considered noble, but for the most part, we're just plain folks, you know, not considered by much, not considered as much in the world's eyes, not having great credentials, sometimes ridiculed because we believe the Bible, you know, because that's for common yokels. But it's for us common yokels that receive everything from God and have eternal life. Okay, I'm happy to be a common yokel if that's what you get for it. But God, verse 27, hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I just love this because I'm not all that smart. And I'm not all that strong. And yet I've been through a lot and God's brought me through it. You know, sometimes I look back on my life and say, how did I survive all those, you know, 60 some years? God has brought me through so many things. And it's by his grace. And you know, there are times where I listened to God and that avoided a lot of problems. And sometimes I just needed God to rescue me and he was kind enough to do it. So anyway, God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, as well as choosing the things that are looked upon as foolish to confound those that consider themselves wise. And the base things of the world, the lower things, the humble things, and things which are despised, it means just to be thought little of, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So The media is not going to talk about us as these great people who have such great insight into the truth of God's word. That's just not going to happen. And I'm not waiting for it. I'm not expecting it. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Even those that are wise don't pat themselves on the back and say, look how wise I am. They just keep listening to God because they know where the wisdom comes from. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's why the wisest choice a person can ever make in their life is just to believe the word of God regarding Jesus Christ and salvation. He was the wisest man that ever lived and still is, because he's still living. And he's made wisdom unto us. Jesus Christ has made wisdom unto us to believe on him, to hang your hook in him, to follow him, to take his lead, to confess that he's Lord, to function as a member of his body. That's wisdom. And along with that wisdom comes righteousness, where God looks at you and say, he's okay. And sanctification, to be separated out from everybody else in the world as those that belong to God. And redemption, to be rescued by a family member. You know, Adam is the one that lost it for all of us. Jesus Christ is his next of kin, the second Adam, who won it all back for us. And let's, one more verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is regarding you, who, again, the people of the world might consider foolish. You might be looked down upon. You might even be hated because you believe in Jesus Christ. But look what you've got from having received that wisdom and hearing it and believing it, doing it. It says being born again, to be born from above. Remember, Adam surely died that day. And the day that you believed, you received spirit life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So a seed, remember the God promised the seed of the woman. He preserved that seed through the years. He made sure that seed was protected and survived. That seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're born of him. We have Christ in us. It's incorruptible seed. And it's by the word of God, because that's how wisdom comes. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And now you're living and you will abide forever too. So you, an example of someone who has received God's wisdom. You heard the word, you believed it, you acted on God's word. Now you're born again of incorruptible seed. So let's wrap this up. The wisdom of God, examples of receiving it. First, we reviewed the value of wisdom, that it's more precious than rubies, how to receive it, to hear, remember, and act on the words of God. We looked at the example of Adam and Eve, how they were given God's wisdom, but they rejected it. And they lost everything that was very good. But God, in his wisdom, promised a seed to make things right again. We looked at Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, how he received wisdom and received it from God, gave it to the king. Because that he was promoted to a position of great honor and authority that allowed him to save lives, the lives of the whole Egyptian nation, the lives of his family, which would include that coming seed. We looked at Mary, just a young girl. But when she heard the word of God, she listened to it. She believed it. She received it. She acted upon it. She said, be it unto me according to your word. And she carried out her responsibility with wisdom. And she conceived that promised seed. And then her husband Joseph, by acting on the wisdom given to him in a very critical moment, you know, he didn't fumble it, he didn't botch it, he acted upon it immediately, and that promised seed was preserved so that the Lord Jesus Christ could do the job that he was called to do. And then you, who believed God's word regarding Jesus Christ, that are now born again of incorruptible seed. So I'd like to close with prayer. Dear God, we're so thankful to you for the wisdom that you've given, for your loving kindness, for your tender mercy. We've seen the examples of, you know, the first man and woman who received your word and just botched it, you know, and brought a calamity upon not only themselves personally, but on everyone that followed. But how you were so wise to promise that seed, and you worked in the hearts of individuals along the way so that promise could come to pass, so that seed could be protected and preserved, and that your own son was born, was conceived in Mary and born and, you know, because of Joseph, his life was saved as a little child when he couldn't have done that for himself, but he did grow up and he sought your will and he carried it out and gave his life for us so that we could be saved. And you raised him from the dead and set him at your right hand where he is right now as head of the body. And we know he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are thankful to be among those that might be looked down upon by the world, but have been promoted to honor by you because we simply heard your word and believed it. And I pray that we can continue to walk in your wisdom throughout our whole lives, listening to you, believing every word that you speak, retaining it in our hearts and carrying it out. And we thank you in the great, great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.